Well, Father God, we just come before you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. God, I pray that for every single person in this room right now, I pray that you would infuse our life with a measure of your peace. God, we thank you for sparing Trump's life yesterday. God, we pray that you would console and would you be with the families of those who lost loved ones who are now at the center of national media and attention. God, we pray that you would, your word says that you are near to those who are brokenhearted. So I pray that your presence would overwhelm those families. God, we thank you for the first responders, for the people who run towards the chaos and run into the face of danger. God, and we just pray your blessing and your protection over them. God, we just pray that you would, we know 2 Chronicles, we know the verse. If your people who are called, if we would seek your face, God, then you will heal our land. And so we're here before you right now, your people asking, God, that you would you bring healing to our broken land right now? Would you bring restoration where there is fractions and divisions, where there's hatred, where there is chaos and violence? God, would you usher in your peace? I pray for our leaders at every level, God. I pray for Mayor Jackie Marsh. I pray for Governor Polis. I pray for our national leaders, President Biden. God, I just pray that they would hear your voice. God, I pray that they would listen to you. God, I pray that they would seek the welfare of the nation, of the city that we live in, God, according to your will. And I pray that in that welfare, God, would you provide welfare and good to the people of our country? God, we pray that you would you somehow take this mess and would you make something beautiful of it, as you often do? We pray that you'd bring beauty out of the ashes, God. We love you. We're for you. We want to continue seeking you with all of our heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you. Thank you for spreading around like that. I just got this sense, like, that's church. Like, this might be a sermon, you know what I mean? We might have done a worship set, but that's church right there. Getting together with God's people, praying with one another. That's what it's about. So thank you. Thank you for engaging into that moment. I appreciate that. I have two introductions just to transition out of this moment, which is like really impossible on my end. You know what I mean? I could go down a basketball introduction, or I could go down a bug introduction. Which one do y'all? The bug? Alyssa said the bug introduction. She's closest to me, so that's what we're going to go with. I have low-level anxiety about the amount of ants on planet Earth. Have you guys ever thought about this before? 2.5 million to one human. That's a conservative estimate from the scientists. I don't know how you get this kind of degree, what you're doing, if you're an antologist or whatever that is. But on a conservative estimate, there's 2.5 million ants to every one human being. The biomass of ants, so if you took all the ants and if you put them on one scale, they estimate that's the equivalent of about 1/5 of the biomass of human beings. They outnumber every single mammal and bird combined by a greater measure. Isn't that kind of terrifying? I think I could take hundreds of thousands of ants personally. I don't know what weapon I would choose, but 2.5 million of those things. I don't know. And then I got to protect my family. So really, I'm probably talking like 10 million ants I'm trying to take on by myself. That's an overwhelming thought. What I'm saying is Proverbs 6, verse 6, says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in the harvest." Now, I'm being silly, but here's the message for this morning. We're going to talk about the difference between the diligent and between the lazy, the slothful and the diligent. And this, I mean, really, if you think about what is terrifying about ants, is they're doing everything they're doing with no governing body telling them what to do. That's what this proverb is talking about. Consider the ant. They're just busy toiling, preparing, working, doing their thing. They are diligent in what they're doing without anyone telling them what to do, which, you know, this is where the fear comes in. Like, what if somebody started telling the ants what to do? Then I think we'd have to be concerned. You know what I'm saying? Praise God, though. Fortunately, they're just going to keep preparing for the harvest, for the time when they don't have a harvest. They're going to be ready. The ant is diligent. Nobody tells the ant what to do. It just works. Diligence and discipline, I think, are the only pathway for any one of us to accomplish anything great in our life. Nobody achieves greatness accidentally. Nobody achieves greatness by not being diligent or disciplined in some area, right? You might think to yourself, oh, well, of course, LeBron James is doing what he's doing. He's 6'8". And I would just like, yes, he's got some athleticism. He's going to be better at basketball than almost any single person in this room off the get-go. But I mean, you think about Malcolm Gladwell's principle and the book Outliers, and this is like a now very studied principle. It takes 10,000 hours to become excellent at something. And so even if you were born with some natural talent, maybe you have something in your life that you're like, I'm not good at that. And I would say, have you given it 10,000 hours worth of work though? Right? That's so many hours. That's so much time. It's 4.5 40-hour work weeks, 4.5 years of 40-hour work weeks to come proficient at something, to come excellent at something. So, you know, like hopefully after not that many more sermons, my sermons will start becoming a little more excellent, right? Brady, he's like a mentor. He's like, man, everyone sucks until they get to 100. By the time you hit 200 sermons, that's when you start getting pretty good. I was like, oh, okay, I think we're getting close. That's good. I'm just, some of you who have been here for a little while, I appreciate you sticking with me. Diligence and laziness are two really heavy themes that come out throughout the book of Proverbs. They're all over the book of Proverbs. There's several verses. We'll look at several of them today. But I want to submit to you at the very onset of this sermon that they're actually a lot more similar in some ways than we give them credit for. When you initially think about the difference between someone who's diligent and someone who's lazy, you might think, well, the diligence fueled by desire and the lazy is someone who lacks desire. And I would say that's actually not true. The lazy is fueled by a desire. It's just not a desire to work. It's a desire for comfort. See, the lazy person, the sluggard, the slothful, is all the words that you'll read about it in the book of Proverbs. That person has actually just made an idol out of being comfortable. And I think one of the best ways to understand diligence and laziness is to look through the lens of rest. Everyone knows that rest is important. There's a lot of good talk right now, I think, in the Christian community about the importance for Sabbath. He worked 6 days and then he took a day off, not because he needed the break, because he was demonstrating a pattern for us to take as human beings. The Sabbath is so strong in the book of Exodus. If you go back and read that, God gives all these commands and he says, above all else, keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath as a holy day of rest, because as we Sabbath, as we rest, we are demonstrating our reliance on our Creator for a seventh day of provision to do more with that seventh day than we could do if we had the full seven in our control. So this is not a message about rest. I'm just saying, as we look through the lens of rest, the diligent is gonna rest as a reward for work. And the lazy person is gonna rest as an aversion to work. So you think about that. Like rest becomes the reward for a good week's work. That's how it is for the diligent. The diligent person rests for the sake of longevity in their work. That's how you could say it. So I would just say, I know a lot of the guys in this room, a lot of the gals in this room, like you're going right now. You're working 60, 70, 80 hour weeks, whatever you're doing. And I just want to remind you, if you don't rest, the wheels will fall off. You need to find some time to breathe out. You need to find some time to rest. But for the lazy person, rest is a means to avoid work. They don't rest from work. They rest to avoid doing work. They don't like hard work. They have an aversion to hard work. And I just want to remind you, everybody's life is hard. Everybody's life is hard. We're all up against things that we don't know how to do. We're all trying to figure things out that we're not sure how to figure them out. But there's just something to be said about somebody who just works hard. Consider the ant. Consider the ant and her ways. No one's telling her what to do. She just goes about her work. She just gets it done. Work and diligence. It goes on to say in Proverbs 6, verse 9, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you raise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So here's the second thing that I notice is both diligence and slothfulness can happen over time. Nobody, if you just follow a kid around, nobody just wakes up as a lazy person. Have you noticed that before? You wanna hang out with some of my kids one day? Like Katie was gone for desperation for a few days this last week, and I'm like, you wanna keep up with my 6-year-old for a few days? Kids are showing us that we are wired from our very creation to go, to do, to work, to move. And it is not something that happens overnight where you just have somebody that's completely lazy. I would submit to you, you get that way a little bit of time. A little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and wants will come upon you like an armed man. Right? It's this thing that happens slowly but surely. You don't wake up one day and you're like, you know what, I'm gonna be lazy. No, you get there by little bits of compromise day by day by day, week by week by week. And all of a sudden you find the spot where you're not doing as much, you're not producing as much, you're not as capable, as going as you once were. And it didn't just happen in one day. It happens little bits at a time, little bits of compromise. But the same is true with diligence. Maybe you're thinking to yourself in the room right now, you're probably trying to, if I imagine you're thinking about this sermon, you're trying to sort of self-analyze. You're like, am I diligent? Am I lazy? Where am I? And the truth is, we've all got some bits of both in us. It's the same as foolishness in the book of Proverbs. Everyone's got a fool that's hanging out somewhere in their heart, right? It just takes the right setting to bring about that fool. It just takes the right setting to bring about your laziness. There's probably a pocket of laziness somewhere in your heart. But the good news for everyone this morning is that you can become diligent. It just takes little things at a time. I love the book Atomic Habits. I don't know what's going on with the lights right now, but we're going to keep trucking, all right? It's like third time. If you haven't read James Clear, Atomic Habits, and you're trying to put some steps in your life to become more productive, to become more diligent in some things, he would say, just start with something really simple. The best way to make a habit out of going to the gym and exercising every single day, do you know what it is? Just show up to the gym every day. You don't even got to put the work in. You can say, I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to do one push-up. I'm gonna go. I'm gonna put my shoes on. I'm gonna get the right clothes on. I'm gonna drive my butt over to the gym. I'm gonna get there. And then I'm gonna do one thing when I get there. And you know what happens after you do that one thing? Well, it's so bad. I'll do two. I'll walk on the treadmill for 10 minutes. And all of a sudden now, you start saying, every single day, I'm gonna move my body the way God made it to move. And all of a sudden, now that, like he would show you, it's just this habit stacking. It's just putting things on top of another. You can become a diligent person. Every single person in this room can become more disciplined. You can, but you gotta be careful because it's weird to me as I read through these verses about the sluggard, about the slothful person. You know what always seems to run right next to slothfulness in these Proverbs is discontentment. Isn't that weird? Like somebody who's lazy, somebody who's not doing anything is simultaneously discontent. Almost every time you read about it, we just read it in the last verse. Every time you see that someone is slothful, that someone's not doing their thing, they also have this, and there's this want in them that will come upon them like an armed man. Like they're lacking and they're never satisfied. Why is that? I believe that when you're lazy, your soul gets angsty because your soul recognizes the potential that's in you. And so why are you discontent? Because you were made to work. You were made to produce. Like, do we need to be reminded? We're not gonna go all the way back, but Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve put in the garden to do what? Work it, cultivate it. Hey, that's all given before the fall happens. You get like maybe a younger Christian, more inexperienced Christian, they think, well, I have to work because of the fall. No, your work's frustrated because of the fall. Sin has caused your work to be more difficult, but the work, my friends, is a gift. God made all of us to work. God made all of us to cultivate something. He's given all of us different kinds of gifts, and he's given us all the ability to take the chaos, to take the disorganization, to take the things that exist in the world, all the raw elements in this world, and put order to them, to build something with them, put our hands into the ground and to cultivate something. You were made to work. Do you know what you'll be doing in heaven? You'll be working. I'm sorry if that's a real big bummer for you. Now, here's the good news. Like, it's gonna be work that's free of the frustrating difficulties that sin creates in our life. And it's gonna be work as God intended it to be, that kind of work where you put in the day's work and you just rest at the end of the day and you're like, golly, I feel good. You know why? Because I contributed to something. I was a part of something that's bigger than what it was when I started the day. There's that design, there's that desire in all of us. And so when we are actually going about our God-given role on this earth, we're working. And when you're being lazy, I think the reason you become discontent is because your soul knows that you were made to work, and so you get angsty at your unmet potential that lies within you. That's why it is. Proverbs 26, 13 through 15. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard in his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Isn't that just a visceral picture of the lazy person, isn't it? Like there's a line in the streets. There's a line out in the road. You know, he's just making excuses that aren't really there. There's this danger. You know, I don't think I can go outside. It's just too hot. 106 outside today. What do you mean? I'm going to go outside. I've got to work today. Man, I tell you what, God bless you. I'm driving around. I see construction workers and I'm just like, praise God. There are men who are breaking their backs right now to build this country. Like, you know what I mean? I'm like, cause that looks hard. They are hard working out there. But the lazy person's just making excuses. Well, you know, if my boss would just pay attention to me, or, you know, I didn't really come from the right kind of family to ever do this kind of thing. But, I mean, just roll through the different excuses that maybe you make to yourself. Are you making excuses in different things? The sluggard's out there saying, I can't go outside. I can't do stuff. There's a lion out there waiting to devour me. And it's like, no, there's not. You can't use that. Go get to work. The second thing, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard turn in his bed. You ever notice about a hinge? It's always moving, but it's never going anywhere. Right? So the sluggard just kind of pops back and forth in his bed, turns over and over and over. Can I submit something to you? You can be busy and lazy at the same time. The question is, are you being fruitful? Are you being productive? Or are you just filling your calendar, filling your time with a bunch of busybody things to do? Or are you actually cultivating the right things that God asks you to do? The most productive, the most successful people will tell you they say no to a lot more things than they say yes to. So you got to know what your calling is. You got to know what your purpose is. You got to know the thing that you're put on this planet to do. And you got to spend some time doing that thing as much as you possibly can. Because we don't want to be this unproductive, unfruitful person that's just doing all these different kinds of things. And then can we go back to that verse one more time, Judy? There's a lion in the streets making excuses. As a door turns on its hinges, they have this productivity, but they're not going anywhere. They're active, but they're not productive, I should say. And then it says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. You just think about a lazy person eating, and they're like, oh, I got my hands in here, but I can't even get it back up to his mouth. The lazy person always has the expectation that other people will take care of him. That's just true. The sluggard has the expectation that other people will take care of me. And so here's how we can say it. Slothfulness, how is it marked? It's marked by excuses, it's marked by wasteful activity, and it's marked by the expectation that others will take care of them. That's how you can spot a sluggard. That's how you can spot a lazy person. And I think we gotta be willing to call it that in the world we live in today. Listen, you're being slothful. Slothful, we shouldn't say that people are slothful always, because with the power of God, everyone can change. But we should be willing to say, no, that's a lazy behavior and we're not gonna accept it. Parents, you can say that to your kids. Can I just like say to you, parents who have like 20 plus year olds living in your house still, all right? I think we gotta be careful. Like I'm not telling you how to parent them, how to make decisions. But what I am saying is that I think when I get to that point, now I'll humbly submit to you, I'm not there yet. Like I got a 12 year old, okay? And I'm probably gonna be taking some advice from some of you who've got high schoolers, college age kids right now in your house, right? I might be calling you someday to get some perspective. But I would think when you get to that point, I wanna be careful that I'm rewarding a spirit of discipline, of diligence. And if they're saying like, hey, housing's crazy right now, and it is, housing's crazy. Inflation's robbed us of a lot of buying power in the world we live in today, hasn't it? And so man, if I got a 22-year-old and they're like, mom and dad, can we do this a little bit? Can I live in your basement for a little bit so that I can get back on my feet? If they're being diligent, if they're being disciplined, I wanna reward that all day. What I wanna be careful not to be doing is I don't wanna be enabling a lazy person. So I'll let you and the Lord kind of determine how to go through that. But man, at the one hand, I'm recognizing this world's crazy right now that we're living in. So I wanna be helping for sure, but I'm not gonna enable somebody who's lazy. It says in Proverbs 24, 30 through 34, gentlemen, just as a warning, this will make you go mow your lawn this afternoon as you read this verse, all right? I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and this, in its stone wall, it was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and I received instruction. Notice how the diligent person, the wise person, is receiving instruction even from the lazy person. Every single person can teach you a lesson about life, even if it's somebody you don't want to emulate your life after. So Solomon in this proverb is saying, man, I went by the lazy person's house. He's not mowing his yard. He's not pulling his weeds. His walls are all busted up. Listen, the diligent people, they take care of the things that God has given to them. That's what you got to remember. So your car's clean. Your room's clean. High schoolers, come on, somebody. You just went to Desperation Conference. I heard some stories about how some of y'all live. Your room's clean. You're taking care of the things that God's giving you. You're making sure you're getting that oil changed in your car every now and then so you can keep that thing going. You're doing things. You're taking care of the stuff that God's given to you, right? If we can go to the next, the slide that has the diligent explanation. If you notice, the slothful person, they're making excuses, they have unfruitful activity, and they desire other people to take care of them. But the diligent person is marked by personal responsibility. No, I'm gonna take care of my stuff. You make a mistake and you go, hey, I'm gonna own that. That was my mistake. I'm sorry, boss, I know that maybe you didn't deliver to me everything that I needed to, and I could have made excuses back up to you as to why this thing wasn't done on time, but rather, I'm actually just gonna take personal responsibility because I'm a diligent person, right? You think about just in your life, what's the last few things that you've made excuses for? And where could you have maybe replaced that with personal responsibility? Personal responsibility, I believe, is the pathway to maturity. So if you want to get better, if you want to grow, you better start owning some things that you're doing wrong. Are there other people doing stuff wrong in your life? Oh, for sure. Plenty. But we're not going to make excuses. We're going to take personal responsibility. So they take personal responsibility. The diligent person takes personal responsibility. They major in fruitful activity. They're doing things that matter. They're producing the right kinds of things. They're doing fruitful work. They're pouring into the kingdom. They're sowing into things that matter. And they have the ability to take care of others rather than the expectation that others will take care of them. Do you see that? So the diligent person, and you look all throughout the New Testament, what you're going to see are people that are so fueled by generosity, and at the same time, they must be so diligent that they're taking care of their own household so well, they have the means and the ability to take care of somebody else. The diligent person is not going to sit around and hoard everything from themselves and be greedy. That's what we got to remember. This is where, like, never mind, we're not going to go there. This is why, like, the world we live in today, the filter caught one. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's just, praise God for that. The world we're living in today, there's a lot of expectations for handouts in the world we're living in today, isn't there? But the diligent person in the church, I would say, is not this person who's just greedily storing everything up and, okay, I'm going to avoid my taxes here and I'm going to do this thing here. I'm going to trim the profits here. I'm going to pad the profits here by trimming this thing here. No, the diligent person is building things up in fruitful work so that they can take care of the needs of others. That should be the mark of a Christian. And this is what we see all throughout the New Testament, is that you see the believers in the early church, even Paul himself. He's like, yeah, I'm working two jobs here. I'm doing two different things so that you guys don't have to take care of me, but I want to come and be a blessing to you. That's how we should be as diligent people in the church, is we're taking care of others. Here's the reminder that I want to have for all of you. I know where this message lands in our church, all right? It's convicting maybe for some of you. And we got a lot of just go-getters in this church. Like, you're building stuff, you're doing stuff, you're busy all the time, you're working all the time. And here's what I want to remind you. Strive for diligence in what matters most. You can be doing a lot of amazing things, building up businesses, building up all this different thing, all doing all this stuff, taking care of all these different things, killing it in your job, taking care of your life, and you can miss what matters most, can't you? This is why Jesus' word should remind us this morning, Matthew 16:26. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he forsakes his soul, right? What good is it if I gain everything that I'm after, money, wealth, power, influence, but I lose my soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I think it's a good reminder that you need to be cultivating in you. You need to be disciplined to what matters most. Start with your faith. Start with your spirituality. What is the most important thing about you is your relationship with Jesus. How are you diligent in your faithfulness with Jesus? People are like, oh man, spiritual disciplines, like that's such a hard thing. Reading my Bible every day, I don't get that much out of the Bible. It's called a discipline for a reason. Sometimes you wake up in the morning, you're like, I don't really want to read the scripture today. And you go, but I'm going to do it because it's a discipline. I know it's good for me in the long run. You're like, I don't get that much out of prayer. I don't like praying that much. Well, guess what? It's called a discipline for a reason. Train yourself. This is how 1 Timothy, that's how Paul writes to Timothy. He says, hey, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself, discipline yourself, be diligent in godliness. People are like, I don't like to fast. I get hungry. I'm like, well, that's kind of the point, first of all. But second of all, it's called a spiritual discipline for a reason. I want to be training myself in godliness. I don't want to just be productive here. I don't want to just make a bunch of money here, do a bunch of things over here, do all that over here. No, I want to make sure that what I'm disciplining myself in is what matters most, and that's the kingdom of God. So some of you, we'll give some prompts here at the end of how we can respond to today's message. Some of you, the key for you might not be getting up 30 minutes earlier and crushing some work. It might be getting up 30 minutes earlier and making breakfast for your family. It might be looking like things that the world would say is unfruitful and unproductive, but you know in the kingdom of God, you're called first as a husband to take care of your marriage, to take care of your kids. And so maybe that's going to be the conviction for you. Here's the other reminder I have for all of us now. Stay diligent in the hard things. If it was easy, everyone would do it, right? Man, like right on the other side of the most amazing things in life is usually a lot of hard work. Like the way we're going to make the biggest impact is by working hard. Rarely do good things come at the hands of things that are easy. Most often it takes hard work. It takes diligence. It takes consistency. I remember one of my first jobs in college. I worked as a maintenance guy at Rams Village, student housing just outside of CSU. I took that job because I spent one semester living on campus, and I was like, well, I spent that much money to live there? That's a horrible decision, right? I'm like, I'm gonna move off campus. I got this maintenance job. They gave me a free apartment. Now, you know, 19 years old, kind of wanting to get married sometime. So I'm like, sweet, they're gonna pay me and I got a free place to live. My college tuition just got cut like in a third, it felt like. I was like, I'll do this job. Doesn't sound that hard. Help take care of these 100 units or whatever they're here. Well, guess what? Then, as soon as I started, it was move out season. Yeah. You know what college students leave behind in their apartments? Anything and everything. There's some cool stuff you find. You're like, oh, sweet, I just got an Xbox. But then you're like, this is nasty. What the heck was going on here all semester? God knows what, you know? Only the Lord knows what's been going on here. And I got to go clean it up. I promised you, one time, we had to go clean out this apartment. And all the apartments had these little patios, probably like 5 foot by 8 foot, 10 foot maybe. And I had one that was filled this high with beer cans. I was like, I'm not sure if I should be mad or impressed that you lived, you know? That's crazy. I remember one time going to close, like this, the glorified facilities guy at student housing, what you're ending up doing is you're just like, you're just the burr in everybody's saddle. That's all you are. You just go into the hot tub when it's 11 o'clock at night and it's supposed to turn it off. And there's a bunch of kids all partying, doing whatever in there. And I promise you, this is a true story. I go in there one time and I got to close the hot tub down. There's all these people in this hot tub. And I'm like, you guys got to get out. It's time for us to close the hot tub down. And this girl was in the corner pulling all these like bubbles up to herself. And I was like, ma'am, we put nothing in this water that should make bubbles. And so if I were you, I'd just be getting out of there immediately. Like, can I tell you something? That job was gross. I did things that I felt like were beneath me. Like, I was like, what am I doing here? It was hard work. I had to work hours that I did not love. And I'm thankful that I had that job. Like, a lot of you, younger people in the room, you might be doing a job you hate right now, but can I tell you something? It's good for you. Of course it's horrible. That's why they pay you every 2 weeks. Right? And there ain't no way you'd be coming back if they didn't pay you. I just want to encourage you with something. Younger people, I know this world looks crazy. I know it looks discouraging, but I think a good, hard Christian work ethic is going to be the most simple way to distinguish yourself from the rest of the people around you. You will be okay if you work hard. I promise you that. Here's the last thing I'll say before we get out of here. The only way to grow in diligence is to receive a higher calling. What are you aspiring to in your life right now? What are you striving for? Do you have vision beyond what you're doing right now? I'll submit to you, homelessness, cyclical poverty, it's not primarily a resource issue. I know that might be controversial to say. I don't think it actually is. There's resources they can get access to, and I think we should provide resources. I think we should be right there to hand out a cup of cold water when somebody's thirsty. Don't get me wrong. But it's not primarily a resource issue. It's a vision problem. They don't have a broad enough vision for what God wants to do in their life. They don't have a broad enough idea of who they are to God. You might not have a big enough picture of what God wants to do in your life. Ephesians chapter 2, I think this is one of the most encouraging verses I could leave you with. Every single person in this room, why be diligent? Because you're God's workmanship. You're his, the root word there is poetry. Like you were made with gifts. You were set free by the King of the universe. You've been filled with the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. He has plans for you, and those plans are for good. They're to prosper you, not for harm. He's gonna do good things in your life. The question is, are you gonna work for it? You're like, ah, man, I'd love to do big things, but I just, you know, it's so hard. It doesn't come naturally to me. It doesn't come naturally to most people. You just gotta stay consistent, stay steady. But my biggest prayer for every single person in this room is, man, the only way that we can become more diligent is by having a bigger vision of what God wants to do in our life. Can I talk to some of you 70, 80-year-olds in the room? Maybe your life's filled with some regret because you didn't do the things you wanted to do. You didn't get to all the places you want to get to. Like, can I give you an idea? God still has a really big vision for what he's going to do in your life as well. If you're still breathing, God's not done working through you. If you're still here, God's got a plan for you to be doing something. And so don't sit into this like Americanized vision for retirement where I work my whole life to finally be a lazy person. Man, most of y'all retired people in this room, like you're always like, I don't even know how I worked before. I'm so busy. I'm always doing this other thing. But is it the right activity? Are you pursuing the things that the kingdom would have you do? Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. What are people going to say at your funeral someday? Oh, he's busy. No, he was a generous man. He poured out in this way. He did these things. He cultivated these relationships. He poured out for his kids. He poured out for his spouse. Right? This picture. Get this broader vision for your life. Here's how we'll end with some ministry time. What are you needing to be more diligent in right now? Where in your life? Have you gotten a little slacked spiritually? You need to press into some of the routines and rhythms that you know build your faith. Do you need to be a little more diligent in work? I know you don't love your job right now, but how can you be more consistent? How can you be more diligent? How can you be more disciplined? What about at home? Again, some of you go-getters at work, don't neglect the home for the sake of the profit. I promise you that trade will never be worth it. Your family, your friendships, your relationships. How are you being diligent in all those areas? Do you maybe just have some slothfulness, some laziness in you that you need to repent of? God, I've been coasting for this last season of life. It's time for me to re-engage. Where would you have me go? Here I am, Lord, send me. And then for the ministry time, I just had the sense, I want to pray for people, and I don't want our prayer team to go ahead and make their way on up if you can come. I'd love to pray for people that you'd have an expanded vision for your life. Maybe you're a younger person, you're like, I feel like I'm called to do something, I just don't know what it is yet. Come up here and have these people pray a prophetic prayer over your life to say, I think you're called to do this. Like maybe the Spirit of God wants to give you a calling. Maybe you're a little older. Maybe life seasons are changing. Maybe you're getting ready to retire. Maybe you just retired. What's the vision that God has for your life? Maybe you'd come on up today and you'd receive some prayer to get some blessing and direction on what God wants to do through you in this season. All right, so let's spend just a couple minutes here with the Holy Spirit. Consider this list, be prayerful. Come on up for prayer if you need it. They'll be right up here with orange lanyards on. You guys can come on up. Come get some prayer if you want to. I'll come up and close this in just a moment, all right? I just want to pray. God, we just thank you for breaking your body on our behalf. God, we thank you for the sacrifice you made that we didn't have to make. God, that we are your workmanship. You have good things prepared for us before all of time. And so God, we just humbly, we thank you that you have qualified every single person in this room to do the things you have for us to do. And with that, we receive your body together today. And God, as we turn our attention to this juice, God, we think of the new covenant we have because of your blood. And God, I pray that supernaturally, would you just empower every single person in this room right now to now do the things that you've called them to do. God, give us the empowerment, give us the grace to sustain us in doing the right thing. And with that, we receive this juice this morning. Holy Spirit, I just pray as we get ready to walk out these doors, God, would you broaden our vision for our life? Would you give us ideas? Would you give us inspiration about how you've wired us to make an impact in the world we're living in today? Help us come off the bench, so to speak, and get ourselves into this game. Help us make an impact for your kingdom. Help us have activity that's actually fruitful and productive. Help us make a difference in the world we're living in today. God, would you just call some of us in? If we've been lazy, would you convict us into action, God? God, if we've been diligent in the wrong things, God, would you bring us back into right alignment with how you made us to be? And would we be your workmanship doing the works that you've prepared for us ahead of time rather than just the things we want to do? Jesus, we thank you. We love you. We celebrate you today. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.